We've been having a series on considering Christianity over this last couple of weeks, and we've talked about thinking about life and religion and faith. And today, I think we're going to speak about one of the topics that, to me, is kind of one of the heaviest and, in some ways, most painful. Before the service today, I was speaking to a couple of people who are dealing with issues in their life that are incredibly deep and painful. And I know that there are people here today who are in that same place. Now, I'm going to be speaking about suffering and how we cope with it. But for those who are in the midst of suffering, I want to say that our hearts are with you. Whether it's you explicitly, whether it's a friend or a loved one, our hearts are with you. I know that in this situation, the last thing we feel like we need is a lecture. Instead, we need a shoulder to cry on. And I want to remind us that we follow a God who enters into our life, enters into our struggles and suffering. And so I want to say that before we start.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?
How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say. And whether you agree with Stephen Fry or not, one thing is certain, is that he voices a question that millions of people ask. Why would a good God allow suffering? If you live long enough, you will suffer. Illness, cancer, heart disease, dementia. You might be fired from a job or made redundant. Experience a car accident, financial struggles. Encounter bereavement, a friend, a parent, a child. Relationships might break down. And when this happens, it's very natural, isn't it, for us to want to cry out, why? It's not fair. It's not fair. It happens to us on a personal level. I'm hurting because of this. God, why do you allow it to happen? Why is this happening to me or to someone I love? Or I look around the world and I see the pain the world is in. Natural disasters, floods or earthquakes or war seems endless. In Burma, Ukraine, the Middle East. Why? Now, I once heard someone suggest the time to wrestle with suffering, what you think of it, how you understand God, is not in the middle of the pain. That's the time often where our thoughts are jumbled, our emotions are running high. It's the time you want comfort, not answers. The time to wrestle with pain and struggle and suffering is now. You know, one of the remarkable things about God's Word, the Bible, is that it never tells us to ignore these questions. In fact, many of the Bible's greatest heroes ask them, and you can read their cries in the words of the Bible. How should we think about it? It seems that in every single human that I know, there is a hope, a kind of a hope and an aspiration and expectation that life will be good, life will get better. And when that doesn't come, when answers are not available, it leaves us, doesn't it, with these questions and with this deep longing. We hope for something more. And how do we cope? Now, this question, unsurprisingly, has been part of every society that has existed, along with all those deep questions of life that we've been talking about. How do different other religions and worldviews cope with suffering? You can look around the world and see it in different expressions. And so in the world of the Hindu, suffering is seen as balance. Suffering is kind of essentially payback, karma, the universal principle by which all actions of the past are balanced out by events of the present. What we sow is what we reap. Why does suffering happen? Well, the answer is because it's deserved. In the present, it may be unexplainable, but in the past somewhere, it may be in this life or in a previous life, there's a cause for the suffering. So suffering balances out past bad actions. That's the Hindu way of coping with suffering. The Buddhist understanding of suffering is that suffering is an illusion. Our experience of suffering is related to our desire or our affection for the things of the world. So therefore, understand this. Say, for example, a person who is a beggar is not in pain because they are poor. It's not because of their life situation. Rather, they're in pain because they desire a better life. That's the reason for their pain. And so the answer to suffering as a Buddhist is to remove your desires or your affection for the things of the world. So when you remove that desire and you adopt that new attitude, it removes the experience of suffering. So if you remove the desire for a spouse that loves you or a body that functions 100%, you won't suffer. Suffering is not real. It's an illusion in the Buddhist understanding. I ask myself, is it possible to live that way and still be normal? Is that a way of kind of escaping the world rather than living in it? I'm not sure how it's possible to live with that and no understanding that brings no comfort. Suffering as an illusion. The Islam view of suffering is that suffering is predetermined because all events in history are absolutely determined. In fact, Islam, for those who don't, Islam, the word itself literally means submission to the will of God. And so all events in history, in our world, are controlled by Allah. Allah is the unmoved mover. He's unaffected and equally affects all other things. And his reasons are unknowable and unquestionable. And so suffering is an opportunity for you to submit to the will of Allah. There's no room for questions. In fact, to question is to show yourself not willing to submit. Suffering in the Islam world is seen as determined. The final view that's kind of common in our world is that suffering is natural. We might see this as kind of part of an atheistic worldview. So no events are predetermined, but all suffering is the natural result of a universe which is just driven by random events in time and space. So an earthquake is the natural result of the movement of tectonic plates. The byproducts that happen from it, death, destruction, they're purely random. It happens without design or without thought. So the famed Oxford professor Richard Dawkins says that we have a universe of blind forces and genetic replication. Some people are going to get hurt. Some are going to get lucky. We won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. You hear them? Blind forces. No rhyme or reason. DNA doesn't know or care. How do you comprehend human suffering? Well, it doesn't matter. It just is. Kind of feels in some ways less than human, almost kind of like Mr. Spock is doing it. Sorry, Dr. Spock, I'm not a Star Trek person. The problem of suffering The problem of suffering is a real one, isn't it? For every worldview. So how does Christianity deal with suffering? The Scottish philosopher David Hume is well known for his arguments against Christianity. And this was his basic argument in this area. An all-powerful God is able to end suffering. An all-loving God would desire to end suffering. Suffering exists, and therefore the logical conclusion is that an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. Because either he is all-powerful or all-good, but he can't be both of those things in this formula. So he puts it this way in one of his quotes talking about God. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's impotent. Is he able but not willing? Well, then he's malevolent. So is he no power or is he evil? Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil? So in other words, well, if he is all-powerful and all-loving and willing, there would be no evil. Sounds logical on the surface, doesn't it? At first glance, it seems compelling. But notice one hidden assumption. Can you see the assumption there in the second point? It states that an all-loving God would desire to end suffering. Here's my response. Is it possible that an all-powerful, all-loving God has a reason for allowing suffering that we don't know? Is it possible? Humans should be cautious about concluding that God has no good reason for allowing suffering just simply because we cannot see it. The reality is there are limits to human knowledge. Because if God is infinitely wiser than we are, in many ways it would be surprising, wouldn't it, if we always understood his purposes. Therefore, the absence of an obvious reason is not proof that no sufficient reason exists. I mean, God could have a grand reason for allowing suffering to continue, which is consistent with his love and wisdom. Maybe it shouldn't surprise us that us humans as limited beings are not able to fully imagine the divine reasons. Think about what some might be. Free will. A young man takes the keys to his car, goes out drinking, runs into a telephone pole. Is God responsible? Did he cause it to happen? Can God be blamed for what someone does with the freedom they've been given? Giving the person the freedom to drive the car into a tree is not the same as willing or causing that, isn't it? It's the difference between willing and allowing. And in fact, we can look around our world and we can see that much suffering in our world is the consequence of genuine human freedom. Is God responsible on a global scale for the immorality and suffering that comes when we choose to be selfish? Much of the world's suffering results from the sin of us. For example, we might look at a famine and say, "Why, God, do you allow that? Where is God in that?" And yet the truth is that the world produces enough food, in fact, more than enough food for every person to eat substantially. Isn't this part of our own responsibility? Kind of our self-centeredness prevents people from getting fed. I mean, look at your hand. Hold out your hand. You can choose that to use that hand to hold a gun and shoot someone, couldn't you? Equally, you could choose it to feed the hungry. Your choice. So why doesn't God step in and stop evil and destructive choices? Freedom to live and choose comes with responsibilities and consequences. Or what else could it be? Well, sometimes in life, tragedy is a wake-up call. The author C.S. Lewis writes this. He says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Shouts in our pain. In our stubborn, selfish society, sometimes it's only ever stopped short when there's a tragedy of kind of dramatic proportions, isn't it? You know that's true, don't you? When we're happy and trouble-free, how often do we forget God? But often it's only when we suffer, when we experience heartache or loss or disappointment, that's the moment when we cry out to God, whether it's individually or as a society. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. He says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. In Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message, he puts it this way: distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. Distress that drives us to God. The philosopher Peter Kreef puts it this way. He says, the meaning and purpose of suffering in history is that it leads to repentance. He notes that only after suffering, only after disaster, does Israel, do nations, do individuals turn back to God. We learn the hard way. God's mercy has a purpose, you might say, to see every person repent, return to God. What a shame it is that it takes so often horrendous wake-up calls for that to happen. Maybe another reason is that suffering transforms us. You know, suffering never feels good. God does not delight in suffering, but he does redeem suffering. He uses suffering to what? To produce qualities such as a deeper faith or compassion or humility or perseverance, doesn't he? The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way: no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, though, it produces a harvest. Character comes through tough times. We know it to be true. It comes in the storm, not when the sun is shining. In Romans 5, Paul writes that we can rejoice too, because when we run into problems and trials, we know they help us to develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our hope of salvation. We know that's the case, don't we? We know it kind of intrinsically. We see it in our own lives and we see it in the lives of others. We know that suffering helps to develop empathy in us for others who are hurting. You know yourself that if you've been through some particular type of experience, some struggle in life, whether it's illness, relationship struggle, work struggle, whatever the particular thing is, you have a greater empathy for someone else who's in that same space. Another person asked C.S. Lewis another time, he says, why do the righteous, why do the people in a sense who are good suffer? Why not, he replied. They're the only ones who can take it. People who are followers of Jesus know it's for something good. In fact, the truth is that when people suffer in the body of Christ, it gives an opportunity for their brothers and sisters to care for them, to express love and comfort, to bear one another's burdens. You know, these things that I've just shared are all true, I want to say. They're great for our head, but how do they help what we feel? Where do you find comfort and hope if you're suffering? Well, Christianity says that God suffers with us. We just shared in communion this expression of God entering our world, experiencing suffering through evil. And we worship and follow a God who knows and understands what it is to hurt. Not only that, in the midst of that hurt, he offers the ultimate promise of hope, because as much as there is the cross, there is the resurrection, and the resurrection gives suffering a future. The resurrection says that suffering will not win. The resurrection says that suffering will ultimately be overcome. Evil will not have the final word. Death will be defeated. God will restore. You see, this future hope enables us who are experiencing suffering to have an eternal view. Not to deny the pain of suffering, but to know the day is coming when suffering will cease, when evil will be judged. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say something like this to say, well, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, why doesn't he do it? The answer is, just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't do it. Criticizing him for kind of not having a sense of the entire book is like just the equivalent of reading half the book. Because a time will come when it will be completed. There'll be a time when sickness, when death, when destruction and pain will be eradicated. There'll be a time when those who perform evil against others will be judged for their actions. If you long for justice, if that's part of the suffering you experience, know that there will be a time when people are accountable for their actions. When John writes in Revelation at the end of it, he says that he sees a great white throne. He says he sees that all people are around and they open these books of life. And it says they were judged according to what they had done. There will be a time when justice is meted out. It's a time, in a sense, when hope will ultimately be received. Because this hope is available to all of us in the midst of tragedy. You see, the story of Christianity is more than just this temporal home that we live in at the moment. It's more than just the 60, 70, 80, however many years it might be. Our story doesn't end at the grave. You know, historically, Christians were known as people who knew how to die well. It's not a great expression to hear, is it? Know how to die well. Why? Because they know that the grave is not the final home. We were created for eternity, and tragedy never changes that. This world is not the final chapter. Our action normally is we just tend to look down at this moment. We're caught up in the present, the date on the calendar. It's limited. Instead, we're urged to lift our eyes to the hope of the future, of what the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. And maybe for some of you, you're struggling in whatever way it might be at this time, and I want to urge you to look through the lens of eternity. A new body, a new life, a new heaven and earth, the restoration of all things. Now, suffering and evil are incredibly painful. They cause us to keep asking questions, to cry out. And as I said before, in many cases, you're not urged to ask those questions. If you're a Buddhist and you're asking questions, well, it's a display that you're not enlightened. If you're a Muslim and you're asking questions, it borders on blasphemy. If you're an atheist, to ask questions is meaningless. But in contrast, God's word records the laments, the cries, the anguish of so many. You see, I want to say to you today that God invites you to come to him with your cries, with your prayers, your laments, your questions. Psalm 22 is a beautiful expression of this. Psalm 22, we read these words, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. That might be your experience today. I want to tell you this very simple truth. Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23. Psalm 22, we're urged to call out, cry out. Psalm 23 so famously starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. the one who walks with me through the darkness, through the valley of evil, the one who comforts me. And I want to say to you, if you're in the midst of crying out, cry to the one who is a shepherd, the one who hears and understands, the one who knows what it is to experience suffering and grief. There's not always going to be a complete answer to suffering, at least not in this life. But I want to say to you that there is a promise of comfort and hope. And Christianity does not eliminate, it doesn't get rid of the emotional weight of suffering, but it does help explain why it exists. It says to you today, it says to me, that suffering is neither meaningless and it's not ultimate. It says to us that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is the strongest basis for hope in the middle of it. I'm going to pray, and I think we're singing again, are we, Tom?
Yeah.
After the service, as usual, we will have kind of our prayer team here down on my left, on your right. I'm going to sit over here afterwards. If there's some things that you're in the middle of and you would like to pray with someone, can I urge you to do that? I know that there are people among us here, and I know that if I know there are people, that means that there are a lot more people who have things going on. If that's you today, if there's some things that are going on in your life or in your extended family, your extended friendship groups where you're experiencing that pain, can I urge you today come and just pray with someone. I mentioned earlier on, the church is the place where we are called to bear one another's burdens. This is part of what we do, as we bear one another's burdens. Can I invite you to do that today? I want to pray. For our God, I want to thank you that you are a God who knows what it is to experience pain and suffering. You're not a God who is distant. You understand. And our God, I know that there are people even among us and people who are joining us online who are experiencing deep suffering and struggle at this time. You see them. Father, I pray that your Spirit would bring peace and comfort and grace to them now. Now, God, for the times that we cry out, when we're uncertain, remind us that you hear our cries. Remind us there can be purpose in the midst of this suffering. God, I pray that you would use it to drive us to you, not away from you. Pray that your Spirit would minister your love to us.